Okay, folks, I'm gonna hit our mute all for just a minute. So if you want to say a quick hello to everyone one more time, we'll have a chance.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Good day to everyone. And you're all muted. Good morning, everyone. Happy day after May Day to all of you. It is a joy to be gathered together here in worship with everyone. It's beautiful to hear everybody talking about their various lay day traditions and everything else. It's quite interesting, is it not, how May 1st has so many different forms of celebration around the world. Isn't this also the day that in the Soviet Union that the tanks roll down the streets in Moscow and their May Day celebration and other things? So I like ours a little bit better to do it the way that we do with lay instead of tanks. So let's allow Jennifer, who has chosen some wonderful Hawaiian music as our prelude and postlude in honor of Lay Day. Let's allow Jennifer to bring us into our worship together. We're just getting it together here. Marcus, did we check the box that says optimize for sound? All right.
Sorry, I did not. It is a very good idea.
Okay, so we'll go back to it. Here we go. There it is. The Irish poet John O'Donohue said this about love. He says, love is anything but sentimental. In fact, it is the most real and creative form of human presence. Love is the threshold for divine and human presence ebb and flow into each other. And we know that even more so when we are in this virtual world where we are not actually standing shoulder to shoulder, but we are screen to screen, and we are looking for that place where the divine and the human can ebb and flow into each other, and that place is love. So let us be gathered in the spirit of that love at this time.
Let us join together responsively in the call to worship. We come with joy to this celebration of God's love.
Open our hearts, loving one, to receive your love.
We come with hope to this witness to God's power.
Challenge and encourage our spirits to serve you, gracious one.
We come with a willingness to proclaim God's presence to all.
We thank God for this invitation to worship, witness, and serve. Amen.
Thank you.
Trusting in God's grace and mercy, let us now join together in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. Jesus, friend and brother, you taught us to abide in your generous love, for it completes our lives and gives us joy. You ask us to love others and the world. You have called us to as you have loved us, for it brings your creation to fruition. We sometimes struggle to love the people in our lives and the amazing world in which we dwell as you have loved us. Forgive us, we pray, and teach us your love again. Amen.
Rest assured that as God hears our words in which we ask for forgiveness, God also forgives. For those places where we have failed to love as God has loved us, for we have failed to give of ourselves to the world as God has given a world to us, God forgives us and invites us to enter into that forgiveness and offer our love again and again and again. In the spirit of such forgiveness, in the spirit of God's love, let us take a moment and let us pass the peace of Christ to one another at this time.
Peace, everybody.
Peace be with you.
Peace, everyone.
Peace, everyone.
Peace be with you, everyone.
Namaste. Peace.
Peace be with you all.
And Neil, now is your time.
One of the joys of my life has been the continuing relationship I have with Douglas John Hall, who has earned much respect as a thoughtful and challenging Canadian North American theologian. We were fortunate to have him and also his wife, Rhoda, here with us at Crossroads for 3 months in 2002, when Douglas was our theologian in residence. Doug is now 93 years old and still as sharp as a tack. He and I communicate weekly on FaceTime. Doug is recognized for his work on the theology of the cross and what it means for Christians to be living in a post-Christendom world. It was Doug and Rhoda who encouraged me to share in writing my perspective on the 20 years I was pastor of our beloved congregation from 1988 to 2008. The book that resulted is called Church at a Crossroads, Being the Church After Christendom. A little over a year ago, with sadness, we received word of Rhoda's death. When I was asked to be lector today and share my thoughts before the offertory, I began to recall Doug's work in the theology and ethics of stewardship. Amazingly, 40 years ago in the 1980s, he proposed a radical change in the way we approach the theme. He did so in 3 books he wrote at the request of the Commission on Stewardship of the National Council of Churches. His work on the meaning of stewardship led me to include this paragraph in my own book. Quote, "Ministry here at Church of the Crossroads is envisioned as a faithful stewardship of all that has been entrusted to us by God, the giver of life. We have been entrusted with so much, not only the faith community of which we are members, but also the whole of creation and its people. The members of Church of the Crossroads have come to understand stewardship as far more than giving money to the church, although it certainly includes our financial support of the church. Stewardship, in a more profound sense, is all that we do through our vocational callings. The task of stewardship given in the beginning to the human being who is put in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it can be extended to include all of our various callings in the church and in the world. Stewardship, though, is not just something we do. It has to do with who we are. We are not created to be masters, but rather stewards whose limited authority in the world is a derived authority. It is an authority and responsibility granted to us by God, the creator of all. in the words of Brian Wren's hymn, we are not our own. Earth forms us, human leaves on nature's growing vine, fruit of many generations, seeds of life divine. Therefore, let us make thanksgiving and with justice, willing and aware, give to earth and all things living liturgies of care. We will now have our offertory. Pray. All good gifts around us come from you, O God. You have given us life and new life in Christ. You have called us to be stewards, to Mahalama each other and the whole of creation. As you have given us gifts, so we offer our gifts, that we may be gifts to one another, and to the earth and its people, even as Jesus so taught and lived. Amen.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you, Ben. I am always blown away. I sent a note to Ben and I said, would you happen to have the Beatles thing? And he went, sure, I got this, and sends it out. Truly amazing. Let's continue for a moment into time of prayer. As Neil has led us into our prayers for the offering, let us continue with the prayers of our people. These are the few, a few have come to me that I want to share. The first are a couple that come from Francis. Francis writes, we've prayed a lot for our courageous first responders during this pandemic. We should also recognize and be grateful for the last responders, those in the mortuary business who have also been stretched to the max and yet still find energy to offer kind and compassionate treatment for their families. God, hear our prayers. Frances asks continued prayers as well. She says, for gratitude and Godspeed for my nephew's move to Minneapolis to be a permanent member of Cantus, one of only two professional choral groups in America. He joins them as their new baritone. God, hear our prayers. And I received this text from Shanti, who reminds us all of the celebrations that are this month. It is May Day, it is Boys' Day, it is Mother's Day, it is Cinco de Mayo, it is graduations, middle school, high school, college, and beyond. And all of this happening in a moment of transition, yet again, as we now begin to emerge carefully and cautiously from our cocoons of isolation as more and more are vaccinated. Shanti asks for prayers for the fullness of life celebrated these days, for the keeping of peace we are called to, and the keeping alive of so many memories with one another. God, hear our prayers. Neil, scriptures?
A reading from the 22nd Psalm. When your people meet, you will fill my heart with your praises, God, and everyone will see me keep my promises to you. The poor will eat and be full, and all who worship you will be thankful and live in hope. Everyone on this earth will remember you, God. People all over the world will turn and worship you, because you are in control, the ruler of all nations. All who are rich and have more than enough will bow down to you, God. Even those who are dying and almost in the grave will come and bow down. In the future, everyone will worship and learn about you, our God. People not yet born will be told, our God has saved us. And let us hear this reading from the first letter of John, the fourth chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because God has given us of God's Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Creator has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Neil. Lovely to hear that. And as I said, lovely to have Ben singing for us either love, love, love. You may have picked up that there is a theme here in the various readings and the songs and what we are seeing there. I will tell you that these 15 verses that Neil just read for us from the 1 John 4, verses 17 to 21, there's probably no set of verses that has encompasses and been more definitive of my faith than what we are called to in those 15 verses from John, the first letter of John there in the fourth chapter. For almost five decades, the words of these scriptures, of this scripture that Neil just read, have shaped my faith, and God willing, for decades more, will continue to shape my faith and how I live out my faith. And so you would think that it would be easy for me to write a sermon of words that are so consequential to my own faith. And yet I had so many scattered thoughts as I worked my way through this scripture during this week. And I will confess that most of them were not connected to the sermon title, Who Are My Siblings?, which I gave to Kelly early in the week, and which got posted in the bulletin before I actually pulled all the thoughts together. And so if that's what you're wanting to know who your siblings are, we'll save that for another sermon. So I want to ask you all to indulge me for a moment as I, instead of sort of pulling all the pieces together into one sort of comprehensive whole, it allow me to share some thoughts on love and on God in three different movements. So movement number one would come to us from the title of the United Church of Christ campaign that they created a number of years ago, based upon the quote by Gracie Allen that says, "Don't place a period where God has put a comma." A perfect phrase for my initial encounter with this scripture. I was 16 years old. I was growing increasingly set in my understanding of faith. I was that period that Gracie Allen is saying, don't put a period where God has put a comma. I was heavily influenced by the born again Jesus movement of the late 60s and the early 70s, heavily influenced by an evangelical theology, heavily influenced by books like The Late Great Planet Earth and all about sin and damnation and eternal hell and all sorts of other things like that. And so I was in the middle of a late night conversation, the bread and butter of our teen years, with a good friend of mine who asked innocently and inquisitively of me, what did it mean to me to be a Christian? Well, I immediately strapped on my Bible and put it into my holster, and I mentally pulled up all of my salvation and sin-oriented verses. And on the one hand, I considered myself just a little bit disdainful of her ignorance. How could she not know? On the other hand, I sort of believed that her eternal life somehow hung in the balance, that my words were essential to her salvation or damnation. And she graciously let me drone on in my proof-texted glory for a while, and then looked at me and she said, you know, I think it's simply that God is love. Well, slap me upside my head. If that didn't just stop me right there in the middle of my prideful tracks, if that didn't just put a comma in the very firm period that I had been content with, and back in my room that evening, I opened up my Bible and there it was, 1 John 4:8. Not only was God love, but it continues on. I couldn't even say that I loved God and not love my brother or my sister. Nor could I love my brother and sister or sister and not love God. This was to me mind-blowing. It was spirit-expanding. Now, of course, I will give you in full disclosure, this friend of mine was beautiful. And I had a pretty significant crush on her at that moment while we were having this conversation. And she probably could have told me at that moment that the sky was green and I would have said, oh, okay, I'll go for that. But here is the good news. God has the ability to take whatever are the moments of our lives, the tragic and the joyful, the adolescent crushes and the fully mature disappointments and everything in between, and turn our lives upside down. Now, my story there is nowhere near as dramatic as Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, nowhere near as dramatic as Mary's encounter with the risen one outside the tomb, nowhere near like Peter's dream that he has in which God allows him to eat forbidden food with Gentiles, but it changed my life at age 16. And I hope for the more than 150 sermons you have heard from me in these last 3+ years that loud and clear that message has come through. God is love. Theos eimi agape. Aloha ke akua. Movement number 2, an abundance of God and love. Unquestionably, God is love, found in verse 8 of today's scriptures, was a central verse in that late night conversation that I had that changed the trajectory of my life. But that is not the only verse that speaks of God and love in the first letter of John that Neil just read. In fact, Marcus, if you can throw those slides up for just a minute, the first one that's sort of just a scripture, we'll pull this up real quick. I just want you to show you how much John is focused on God and love. You don't need to read these words. Just look at this. This is verses 7 to 21 of 1 John 4. Now, on the next slide, I've highlighted, see the next slide, all the words in which love, and in the Greek, it's agape or a cognate of agape, is used. And so you've got love in all the purple and cognates of agape, beloved, primarily there in blue. Now, in the next slide, I've highlighted every place where God is mentioned in the scripture. Now, oftentimes in the scripture, as we originally have it in the NRSV, in the New Revised Standard Version, it's not God. It is, in fact, a pronoun for God, a male pronoun, which I have gone through and scrubbed and taken out and substituted those male pronouns for God. And so here are all the occurrences in which you have God. And if you go to the next slide, Marcus, and I've added in where John, there it is. And I've added in one more, the green here, in which we see the various places where other parts of the Trinity are included. If you look at all that blue and purple and yellow and green, it is throughout. There are 344 words in this scripture, and at least one, more than one out of every five words is either love or God in this scripture. There is an abundance of love and God in there. And not only that, Marcus, go to the next one more time for me, if you wouldn't mind. John is really good at alliteration. These are the first two words in Greek, agapetos, agapao. They all come from the Greek word agape or agape, which is unconditional love, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a moment. And so one is one cognate, agapetos, beloved, and the next is another cognate, agapao, let us love. Agapetos, agapao, John plays with the alliteration. Marcus, do me a favor and go back to the other one more time, the last one before that. And so if you look at the way he uses his words and you look at the abundance of words, do you think he's trying to make a point? And do you think that John sees this as a truth that is just for this moment as he's writing this letter? Or is this confluence of love and God a very essential truth to John that he wants to convey as strongly as he can, a truth that stretches back and forward through the eons of faith? So I looked at this. And I looked at this, K. Marcus, you can go off of those now. Thank you so much. And I looked at what John has done here, agapetos, agapao. I looked at all of that, and I thought, let me try something. So with apologies to John the evangelist, John the alliterist, and to the amazing poets that have graced our services these past weeks, I decided to do the unthinkable and to write a poem. But to put myself some limits on that poem, it could only be 344 words long, because that's how long it was that in the scripture that we just had read, heard from Neil, and at least more than one out of every five words that are there had to refer to God or love. So if you'll humor me for just a moment, here is my foray into the world of poetry called A Big Helping of Love and God in 344 words. Early, I learned of love in different biblical tones, the vocabulary of the divine. Storge, love of family. Eros, romantic love. Big fan of this, am I? Philos, the love of deep friendship and care. But to paraphrase Paul, the greatest of these God-given loves is agape, unconditional, self-giving, sacrificial, self-emptying. A Greek word, I knows this, it's kenosis. And God, 1 John 4 says it all, is love. But not storge, eros, or philos love, but agape love, God through and through. God is love. Three words. Nine letters, but the Alpha and the Omega and all space, time, presence, and mystery in between. The very God breathed into the stardust of creation. Love within the tiniest of quark to the superest of nova. Love flowing through Adam, Eve, creature, and kin, Kai, Vi, Awai, Moana, Mauna, and Kula. Love within all, love excelling. The equation is easy that 1 John says to us, if God is love and God flows within, then our essence is love. This is not just who we are called to be, but who we are. Love. Agapetos, we are the beloved. But so too, my noisy neighbor, agape, God flows within. granted as well my frumpy and grumpy cousin and kin, the one who brings a quiver to our Thanksgiving dinner, love and God Theos there too abides. The vaccine welcoming, the vaccine averse, agapetos all beloved are we. The avian species gone extinct, oh God weeps. The whale threatened, my God yearns. The mountain topped, listen, God calls. The river occluded and polluted, beloved, all God within, yet victims of our missing the mark. Systematically, we have turned our back on love and on God, and violence embraces our souls, giving voice to selfish cells, silencing our selfless ones. Missio, hate, not agape, agape, love, giving weight to our days. You want to bend the moral arc, turn the world upside down, change a life? God simply says, be like me. Agape, who you are anyway. Beloved, agapetos agapao, let us love. Theos, Amy, agape, God is love. Movement number three, edit, and then edit some more. In a writing class of many decades ago, I remember a task that was given to write a very well-researched and well-stated 10-page paper. And when that task was done, we were then given the task to edit it down to 5 pages, but don't lose the essence. And when that 5 pages were done, we were then tasked to reduce it from 5 pages to 1, and then from 1 page to a paragraph, and from a paragraph to a sentence, and never lose the essence. On Tuesday, with our lectionary group gathered together, looking at these verses that Neil read for us just a little bit ago, the consensus was that John might have needed to use this exercise just a little bit. In the middle of what much of what John has written is some very important stuff for sure, but it doesn't really fit that much with the whole God is love theme, that day of judgment stuff, that substitutionary atonement stuff, that perfect love casting out fear stuff. So I thought, let me do the editing for John. What is the essence? If I were asked to reduce it to just a sentence, would that sentence be God is love, as it was when I was 16 years old? That which called me decades ago, perhaps, but I'm not sure. I think rather a mashup of verses might be the way I would edit it down. Beginning in the beginning, beloved, let us love, agapetos agapao, for God is love, heteos eimi agape. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. Ho, theos, menos, and autos in Greek. Beloved, let us love, for God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. Beloved, let us love, for God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. If you need some words to ground your faith, to live your life, you might be hard pressed to do better than that. But maybe we can just go one step further and take it from a sentence to just 2 words right at the beginning. Agapetos, agapao, beloved, let us love. What more do we need? We who stand here with one another and with the world, we who carry within us the very essence of God in our very being, we are therefore agapetos, beloved. And our task is simple. Agapao, let us love. Agapetos, agapao, beloved, let us love. And I thought about those words as I thought about that last night in the supper, that last supper together with Jesus and his followers in the upper room. And I thought about the fact that, do you think that maybe those are exactly the words that he said to them as he held up a loaf of bread with them, as they took the cup? Can't you picture him on that last night, looking around the table at those who had journeyed with him, those who will journey on, and looking at them and saying, agapetos, my beloveds, agapao, let us love. Indeed, is that not the message that we are called to every day? To be the beloved and to love. Is that not what he was calling them to? And to understand that in that being the beloved and in that loving, there will be challenges and there will be difficult times. He was about to enter into those times. But nevertheless, that is our call. Agapetos, agapao, beloved, let us love. And so remembering that night, take a loaf of bread. And we remember that when he was gathered there with the disciples on that last night, he took that loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup and he poured into that cup. And he said, This is the cup of the salvation. This is my blood shed for you. This is the communion of the salvation of all of our sins. Let us gather together as well when we gather together and share in this in remembrance, giving of our lives that others may have theirs to share as well. So ministering his name, I invite you to take the bread and the beverage of your choice that you may have brought with you this day and to share that bread with one another. Share it with yourself. Body broken for you. The cup shed. The cup poured for you. Amen.
Let us join together in the communion prayer. Let us pray. Wondrous God, mahalo for the gifts of this table, the bounty from our land, and the people being woven into your community in this place. As we share in this bread, may we allow our lives to be given in service and love, justice and peace. As we drink from the cup and take in its blessing, may we prepare ourselves to give drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, be friends with the oppressed, and serve the whole of your creation. Amen.
Oh.
And so we go forth into this world with two words to guide our way. Agapeto, agapao, beloved. Let us be indeed beloved. Let us know that we are beloved. Agapao, and let us love. May that define our week, our days ahead. Imaoku kaluku mai kai o kahaku Yesu Kristo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me kalana puana o ka uhane hemolele me o koa pao. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Happy May Day to everybody, day after May Day. Neil, mahalo so much. Marcus, you were amazing to run the service and do all the things you do for there. Prayers to Chris that he gets through the week. And let us take a moment to unmute ourselves and spend a little time before I send you off into breakout rooms. Blessings, everybody.